Amen. One of the great songs that delights in the amazing grace of God. Could there be anything greater? And our answer is, there is not. To experience and delight in the grace of God, something we have the opportunity to do as God's people together, and I suppose we could also argue now in isolation and yet unified around our passion of experiencing the amazing grace of God. I hope that you have sung at home. I hope that you've engaged at home, stood and then sat and then delighted in the service we are seeking to provide. For it is as we are unified at home that our hearts engage in being the church and in delighting in who God is and what he has done together. A reminder also, as you have your Bibles and your pens and your coffees, Lori sent me a note from home today, a picture from home as we were worshiping of the children eating their breakfast as they worshiped. And I don't know how you are doing it, but encourage you to have your pen handy so that you can take notes, not only for your own good to review later, but perhaps even more importantly, so that you can connect with others online. We desperately want to be a congregation that lets no one fall through the cracks. You heard Jeff speak of that, and Ken as well, and it's the longing of your elders that we would stay connected. And one of the greatest ways that we can do that is if you would today make the effort to make a phone call or send an email or do something that allows others in this congregation to experience God's love through you. If every one of us does this, then we will be a congregation that grows in impact for the glory of our King. And already we're very excited about that. The different things that we're hearing from different people in our faith community and way beyond it of the impact we are having. Keep praying, keep loving, keep serving Jesus with all of your might. And through this major crisis, this pandemic, we will see God glorified, our ministries enhanced, and his name better known both by those who already know him now and by those who will come to know him as Lord and Savior in this and through this. When I wrote this, the question I asked, and I wrote this message before this pandemic, have there ever been in your life an experience, corporate or individual, that changed everything else? And corporate at the time, 9/11 would be maybe the major one in my lifetime, maybe for you, World War I, World War II, maybe something that happened in your own experience. Certainly in the history of the world, there have been many such events for New Testament Christians as they were seeking to serve God, the persecution that occurred under Nero, or we could go on. Sometimes these events happen to us individually. Sometimes they happen to the entire world, as it seems like this pandemic is. And both change us. For me personally, as I was reflecting on this, I think one of the greatest things that has impacted my life would be my marriage to Lori. Certainly a great delight changed my life. And what an honor it is to be married to her and to have the family we have. When we were first in Houston, two little children running around. I know we now have four little children that run around, but then we had two. And those little two were balls of energy. And so we'd split and conquer. And so I got Ryan ready one day. Little Ryan, we ran out, started the vehicle in Houston. It's not like Vancouver. It's cold sometimes. There's snow on the ground. It was cold. I started the van. It was in the garage. And then I decided that I shouldn't have a child started vehicle in a garage, and so I was backing out, and then I just knew I had to stop. You could argue a voice from heaven, I suppose, and I would agree, maybe an angel, hit the brakes hard and kind of stepped out of the vehicle, put it in park, and there was our precious Jeffrey just behind the wheel of the car. Lori had gotten him ready, knowing I was already out, let him run out to get in the van with me, and our lives were changed for the positive. Some of these changes are positive, some negative for us now. We're in the situation where the coronavirus is changing the world. I don't know where this will end. I do know the impact on us as a congregation has already been huge. Some negative, some positive. We were joking earlier that we have more people in our services now than ever before. So maybe when this is all over, we'll just lock the doors. You know I'm kidding. I can't wait to be able to worship together again, not just in spirit, but with our voices lifted high in praise to the King and gathered to listen to his word together. I am longing for the day, and it is changing us. But aside from all of these others, in fact, I would say in comparison to all of these others, and you could go through the entire history of the world or your own personal history, your own marriage or children or experiences that are good or bad, you include all of those and then bring them all together and add them up and stack them up in comparison to the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are all together, piled up, small. Now you might say, I don't see that, Pastor. I don't experience that in my own life. My own life is not one that has been dramatically changed by the resurrection of Jesus and what his death accomplished. And that might be true of you if you've attended church your whole life. That might be true of you if this morning is your very first time joining us in spirit around the world. But for all of us, when understood and applied, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most impacting event in the history of mankind. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to Galatians chapter 2, where we want to look at the Apostle Paul explaining this to those in his world. Why did this need to be explained? Because already in this early time, there was a struggle going on in the church. And Peter, who was one of the greatest Christians to ever live, was already struggling with trying to keep people happy, slipping into legalism, perhaps adding works to the gospel. And Paul expresses his concern for this and then shouts out the glories of what it means to be impacted by the gospel. My goal, and we'll read these verses, and it's immediately following Paul's rebuke of Peter and really is connected to it, this idea of living worthy of the gospel or keeping your life conformed to what it means to have the gospel impact all that you are and all that you have. And then he overflows into what is some of the most popular verses in the whole Bible. So I encourage you not only to have your Bibles open, your pens ready, but to follow along, to mark up your Bibles. If you don't have one, we would love to get you one. Just phone the church office. We'll happily mail it to you or have it ready for you downstairs in our foyer, because God's word is the place we go to find our hope, our encouragement, and our joy. In fact, what we believe about God and what we believe about the gospel is the most important thing about us. I pray that this text, this message would be one where at home, in the midst of experiencing what this pandemic is doing to us, you would realize that this is just a secondary event and you would see Jesus, maybe for the first time, experience his love, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and be forever changed. For how we handle life, deal with people, all of those things going on is a direct reflection to our experience of the gospel. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you, A.W. Tozer. What you experience of the gospel is the most significant event that occurs and reoccurs as you preach the gospel to yourself every day of your life. Galatians chapter 2. Picking up in verse 15, read to verse 21. We will stretch around this a little bit in the text because there's so much going on here in terms of living in light of the gospel. We're doing this. It's a week since we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and in that week, we have seen tremendous things happening. We also realize that we want these tremendous things not only to influence us in the midst of what we're going through, but far beyond. And so I pray and I plead with you as you listen, as the Spirit of God is at work in you, that this text would shape you. This text would be one that you come back to repeatedly and pray that God would help you to experience the richness of what the gospel is. Verse 15. Here is God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now he's saying this because he wants to equate everyone together. He's just dealt with Peter in the previous passage saying that the Gentiles somehow are less than, and now Paul responding to everyone needs the gospel. For you listening, this means that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter what your background, what your history, the gospel is for you. It's universal. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. These are very important words. Works of the law, meaning obeying the Old Testament completely. Justified, being declared righteous in God. We'll come back to these things. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might, listen carefully, live to God. Here's the verse perhaps you're familiar with, whether you've been in Awana long term or not. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what we see on display. Here is the purpose for which Christ died. Here is what changes our lives. Here is the most significant event in the history of mankind, and in fact, so far supersedes all others, including the pandemic we're in. That if we listen carefully, this will shape everything else, how we see, how we live, how we respond, and how we love. I'll make three stops as we study this passage. The first stop I've just called the content realized. The content realized. Galatians starts off with this incredible declaration of the importance of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and not changing it at all. In fact, the content of the gospel, the reality of what it is so important. And here in our passage, he is saying you can't earn it. Even by understanding all that the Old Testament teaches, even by grasping all of that and seeking with all of your might to somehow get there, to be good enough to get there, the Bible is clear, you can't be good enough. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But even though we can't get there on our own, there is a way that has been paved in Christ, through Christ, by faith. We must understand, and this is so important, the only way to get right with God, the text uses the term justified four times, just repeats this term once you have it translated righteousness, but the same Greek term. The only way to be justified, the only way to be declared righteous, the only way to get right with God, which is the most important thing, is by grace through faith. Not only where you begin, understand again the context where Peter was just rebuked by Paul. You can't earn your way after you know him. It's only by faith in Jesus. So according to this passage, according to the entire Bible, we can only get right with God through faith in Jesus and what he has done. There is no other way to be justified. Verse 16 and 17, make this abundantly clear. In fact, other places in the Bible talk about there being only one Savior, only one God. Jesus himself declaring, I am the way, not our way, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, no person gets right with God apart from him. What this text demands then is, in this exclusive faith in Jesus, we'll come to that in just a minute, what does it mean to be justified? Now, this is a term we talk about a lot as a church because it's an important term for us. In fact, one of the most important terms in the entire Bible. Simplistically, just as if I'd never sinned, or just as if I'd always obeyed, it actually carries with it both. See, the Bible teaches that the God who created all things, and God has revealed himself to us through his word, the God who created all things is holy, holy, holy. And he hates sin. He hates the consequences of sin, which is death. And we need to be perfect if we want to have a relationship with him. The Bible is clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, short of his perfection, short of his holiness. And the wages of sin is death. So now we have this problem that can't be solved no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work at this. The problem is that God is holy and I am under just judgment from God. I am unrighteous, unjustified. I am in deep trouble. In fact, originally this term justification was used of a judge's declaring an accused person not guilty and right before the law, righteous before the law. Now we have God's law that declares us guilty and not right. And Paul comes along and says, here's the core of the gospel. Here's the content you must understand. You are a sinner. God is holy. And in Christ, through his crucifixion and resurrection, you can be declared righteous. He who knew no sin, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Forgiven, pardoned, restored, accepted by God. In fact, this is so amazing. If you understand this word, that you come to realize you can't do anything to make God love you more because you're in Christ. We'll talk about that in just a minute. One of the most used terms to describe those who have faith, you're in Christ, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less if you're authentic in your faith. You're declared righteous. You're declared to be in Jesus. His obedience, yours. Your sin, his. Price paid in full. Romans 5 sums this up powerfully. Consequently, just as the result of one trespasses was condemnation for all men, that's in Adam, original sin, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the obedience of the one man, many were made, disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Oh, that we would understand this, the content of the gospel. Because when we understand the content, then we can be called to respond to it in faith. See, notice it's not understanding that brings justification. Oh, we need to understand, but there needs to be a response, and that response is what changes everything about us. What is that response? That response is faith. It's only through faith in Jesus. Love how one scholar put this. Faith in Christ is not mere intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus died and rose for man's sin, but is personal trust in his death to remove and forgive one's own sins. It is total commitment to submit to him as Lord, total surrender. Faith means believing what he has done for us on the cross, and seeing that event is so significant that it changes everything else. See, last week we celebrated with great joy, even as we were in our own homes. Many of you sending pictures and some of you sending your own response to He is risen. So powerful. What a delight to get those from you. And that declaration, he is risen, that response, he is risen indeed, changes everything, because through faith in him, we can have a relationship with the eternal God. We can be forgiven, pardoned, declared righteous, and then released on mission. So really, to repeat this or put an exclamation mark on it, not only do we want to see the content, we want to see the called response. Second place we want to stop in this text, and again, we've already declared it. We're just declaring it again. It is a response that has to be of faith in Jesus. Not just understanding you have to believe to receive, but now actually saying, I will believe, I will respond, I will rest. Oftentimes I'm asked, what does it mean to believe? What is this faith being talked about? Really, in our own world, often faith is something you believe but are unsure of. It's not how the Bible uses the term. It's this absolute certainty that you can rest in what Jesus has done for you. You're forgiven completely. You're filled with joy, and you offer your life to him so that you live in the context of what he has done. Oh, brother, oh, sister, oh, friend watching. As you engage with your Bible open, your heart resting in him, are you one who has responded in faith? There's a little girl who was traveling with her dad across the country on a train. And this train had to cross a river twice and a number of streams. And the little girl had looked on a map and she'd seen these rivers and streams. And She was petrified, oh, willing to trust her dad a little bit, but petrified that somewhere on this journey they would run into the river and then the train would be swallowed up by water. And so as they got closer to the first place where the train would cross, the little girl following on the map, her finger running along, her hand gripping her father's ever tighter, and then she looked up and there was a bridge. Didn't solve her fear completely. She still held tightly to her daddy's hand, but the bridge held. And they got to the next place, still following along, not nearly as afraid, and the bridge held again, and then two or three more, and finally she let go of her father's hand. She started to dance and play in the train, and she said this to her dad, "Somebody has put bridges for us all the way. Somebody has given us an ability to cross over the river." And she rested in that, and the train trip that had started with such terror now became one of delight and fun and rest. Do you know that always anxiety, oh, I suppose there's medical anxiety, but always anxiety that is spiritual comes because you haven't experienced the bridge of Jesus the way he wants you to. He's paid the penalty in full. We rest in him completely. Another story, there's a man, Uncle Oscar, is how it was given to me. You never know if these are true or not, but I repeat them as I've heard them. Uncle Oscar was going for his very first, he'd been a farmer his whole life, his very first airplane ride, and he was very afraid. How can a little tube hold you in the air? It's impossible, but he needed to get where he was going. So finally, he got on the plane. Again, very tentative, he got on the plane. He was getting off the plane, and his nephew asked him, "Well, how did you enjoy the flight?" And Uncle Oscar, still shaken, still white, said this, "It wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." Well, Uncle Oscar, you were forced to. And in biblical faith, not only are you forced to, it's a delight, it's a freedom. You rest in the greatness of what Jesus has done. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. And now in him, we can rest. It's a missionary that was in the throes of translating the Bible. He's learning the language and then trying to translate the Bible, God's word to us. And he ran into this word faith, and there was no word in that culture that he could translate. He couldn't figure it out. He had a non-believer that knew a little bit of his language, English, and so he was working with him to try to find the right words, and they together couldn't find the right words. And then he got an idea. He had a chair in his tent, and so he sat down on his chair and he rested all of his weight on that chair, and he said, "Give me the word for this, this absolute security and sureness, this resting of my whole weight upon." You're just going to stop for a minute now at home. Have you rested your whole weight upon Jesus? See, often I think we wave our hands at this, we celebrate if we're in a certain tradition, but it's so much more. It's a treasured relationship. The crucifixion is not only something we remember, something we celebrate, a fact of history, but it's the freeing of all who will trust in Jesus, all who have faith in him. It changes their lives. In fact, if you go back a little bit and you read the rebuke of Paul to Peter, notice that he desires us, verse 14, to have a conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. Oh, this pandemic is life-changing. As was 9/11, or perhaps something negative or positive in your life, I don't mind either as you reflect. This so much richer if you'll respond in true faith, if you'll rest your entire weight upon Jesus and what he's done. Third stop, content, the called response, now the crucified reality. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Now, what we're trying to understand here is, okay, Pastor, we talk about the content a lot. We understand it. It needs to be intellectually understood. We experience that. We need to respond in faith. Absolutely correct, but it doesn't end there. There's a walk now that takes place, and it's an experience of absolute intimacy and a pursuit of conformity. And here is how Paul puts it in one of the most powerful Christ-centered verses in the entire Bible. You'll see the word I used over and over again. In the Greek, actually, it starts with Christ. Christ is the center of it, but it's so personal and so rich that he's saying this relationship, which yes, it's in the community of faith, is also something that God has done for me personally. Here's what he writes. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's this absolute alignment. It's a death and his life. I'm in Christ. Amazing. This is used by Paul 164 times to describe what it means to be a Christian. And how do you get in Christ? And the answer is you understand Galatians 2 verse 20. You have been crucified with him. You have been with him on the cross spiritually. And because of that, he has given to you new life to be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. Everything about you changes. Not so that you can earn your way. That's legalism. But so that you display that he has earned his way in you. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. It's this new life for him. Galatians 2:20, the tense used is called the perfect tense. It's something that's happened in the past, continues to influence me in the present, and we would argue for all eternity. And it's something God does for us, in us, then through us. And we remember with great joy, God's pleasure in me is based on Christ's performance for me. I want to repeat that one more time because so many people are living their Christian life as though God was disappointed with them and in them. Often leads to depression, despair. Even this week in talking with some of you who are watching, as you reflected on your own life and saw sin. Rightly, you wanted to repent. Rightly, you wanted to realign your life. Wrongly, you thought that then God would reject you if you're truly his. Listen again. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. He sees you in Christ. Romans 6, we often read this when we're discussing baptism. This is the spiritual picture that baptism gives us. I want to read all 11 verses. It's a lot. If you have your Bibles, turn there so you can mark them up with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin in Christ still live in it? Now he describes this now spiritually. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It changes us. We're now in a relationship. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we could no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The power of sin and the penalty of sin in Christ conquered forever. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him or us. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This reality is far more significant than the coronavirus and a pandemic or the saving of a son or marriage or 9/11 or all of them put together. It changes our lives. It dominates us, changes us, conforms us. Oh, often when we study Christianity, we discover that many have a surface relationship. Maybe even you watching today, you have a surface relationship. We long for so much more. Again, hear this as Someone who's been crucified with Christ and has so far to go in my own sanctification, my own pursuit of holiness, but I'm found in him fully and completely righteous. And now I open my hands and I offer my life to him. And so we see this in Galatians 2:20. Now the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I'm all in. And really, Romans 12, 1-2, it's the only thing that makes any logical sense when I understand the richness of what Jesus has done for me. I love the story of John G. Patton. If you haven't read his story, you should take time to do that. You can just get quick summaries or full-on books. But he was a missionary. The place where he was going had already had missionaries sent. In fact, two had gone just before he went. Both had been eaten by cannibals. It's not a friendly place to go. So as he was preparing to go, he felt God's call on his life. He literally stepped out in faith, and an elderly man, a godly man from his church, came to him and said, "Don't go. It's not worth it. You'll be eaten by cannibals." Now listen to someone who understood and experienced Galatians 2:20, listen to his response, and I quote, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." Now for John G. Patton, what happened was he was a part of an incredible renewal on that island. Almost everyone on the island gave their lives to Jesus over the next 15 years. But remember, it's not always what ends well. The two that went before him were fully devoted to Jesus. We need to open our hands and devote ourselves to Jesus and say, "I want to live this life, not to earn my way, but in the context of the gospel. You love me. You died for me. My life is yours." Being in Christ means we're united to him. We are free from condemnation, the eternal consequences of sin, and we are now free to serve with all that we are and all that we have. Our acceptance by God, not based on our serving, but producing our serving. His love, 2 Corinthians 5:14, compelling us, driving us, squeezing us forward to say, "My life is yours." 2 Corinthians 5:21, we've already quoted it. "He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you're listening, you can have that experience, not just as a content you know or a call to believe, but a Christ you love and are found in. God's pleasure in me is based on Christ's performance for me, a vital, living union, a delight that far out impacts everything else. How do we apply this? Well, I suppose we would reflect that we are currently in the midst of something that I believe will be life-changing. I don't know how. We're trying to figure that out and meeting with other pastors around Canada and even some in the U.S. and other places and saying, well, what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for individual believers? What does this mean in the context of doing ministry? And we have ideas, but to be honest, no real understanding yet of where this ends or how this ends or what this changes. But there's something unchanging in the midst of it. And if we grasp that, then whatever is to come, whatever changes this pandemic brings, personally, corporately, to the nation, to the world, if we've experienced the love of Jesus, if we've understood and responded to the call for faith to the death and resurrection of Jesus, then this becomes so far secondary. And the question we ask is not what's going to come, but how can I serve in the midst of this? For I have an all-defining relationship with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live the life I live now. I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice who loves me, intimate relationship, has given his life for me. It's personal, powerful, freeing, and causes full devotion. I live by faith. Oh, brother, oh, sister, that we would learn this. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I am his. The faith I now have from him, for him. And so now I take my time and I say, oh, God, it's yours. I take my treasures, everything he's entrusted to me, I offer them to him and say, use these to build your kingdom. I take my own very life and I say, God, it's yours. God, help me to show others how great your love is. Help me to display in my own life and my hopes and my dreams the incredible reality of what it means that you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross, that you paid the penalty for sin in full, that you rose again. And now if people will but place their faith in you as Lord and Savior, they can have life. Three questions. Do you now know what it takes and what it means to be saved from the power and penalty of sin? Faith in Jesus. Acknowledging the content is true. He came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin. The content is true, but now personalizing, I am a sinner, I will respond. And that's the second question. Have you believed in the gospel? I need Jesus. Do you know the content? Have you heard the call? Are you living by faith? Oh, you might be saying, Pastor, this is an old message, or you might be saying, this is the first time I've ever heard this. Either way, realize that Peter needed this after spending tremendous time with Christ. And Paul needed this after being incredibly religious. Well, Saul needed this after being incredibly religious and legalistic and then freed by the resurrected king. I don't know if you're religious or if you've been saved for a long time and maybe you're finding yourself in the Peter syndrome. Or maybe you're on fire and delighting in him. What I do know is this: the greatest life-changing event in the history of mankind is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Will you let that experience, the content being real, the call being given, allow you to be in a relationship with Jesus that will drive and define you so that no pandemic, no consequence of sin or chaos will ever steal from you the joy and the hope and the peace that comes from knowing the risen Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your personal message to us today. Thank you for you allowing me and the power of your Holy Spirit to prepare for this so long ahead and yet so applicable. Oh God, would you move in this place, in your people, here and around the world, all who are watching and all who listen later and all who are interacting with this text, so that not only will we be those who are found in you, but we will have conduct that comes from the gospel. All defining. Imitators of God, living lives of love for your glory. Would you please continue through the power of your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, deepen our walk with you, our delight in you, and our living in Christ. In Jesus' name and for his sake.